You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
My Father in heaven, thanks for your goodness and your loving kindness, and thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, you've given us Christ. Thank you for those in here who are parents, that you've given us children. And Lord, I pray this time will be encouraging. I pray it'll be helpful. And we trust you, Lord, I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is good semester coming up on a number of levels. One, faith and family. We're starting out this month with a series about what is it your child really needs from you. So we'll start with there, and then after that, we're going to do a pretty long series, like 5 or 6 weeks about 5 or 6 weeks about hurrying and busyness. How many of you are familiar with or have read this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry? It is a banger of a book. It's really good. I'm reading it right now, but it's something I've been thinking about for a number, honestly, this is something the Lord did in my life the last semester, thinking about hurrying and how much I hurry my kids and how much it's like, come on, we gotta go, which we probably all violated that this morning. But anyhow, we're going to talk about hurrying and busyness, which seems to be kind of the thing that makes us the most miserable as parents. You know, like the life of like, it's basically you have to have a PhD in logistics to get your kid to all these different things, and you're driving, and it's like being a presidential scheduler. I had a friend who worked for the vice president and was the principal scheduler for the vice president, and it's like every minute, and that's what it's like to be a parent. So we'll do that, and I'm not sure exactly what the third one will be, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to do parenting with perspective. We're going to go largely through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a fantastic book, very grounding. So anyhow, that's this class, Faith and Family. If you're new to this class, this is a standing class. It's about how is it that Scripture, the Gospel, and Jesus inform and help us think about how to care for our kids and lead our kids and so on and so forth. And then the other thing is, start tomorrow, a class called Closer to God, which Closer to God looks at... kind of breaks down the Christian life into four categories: relationship with God, relationship with others, relationship with self, relationship with the physical world. And it's basically meant to give a framework for the whole Christian life, how we think about our own life, but also how we think about our kids' lives. You know, think about our kid physically, socially, internally, and spiritually. And also, it's a great framework for meaningful conversations, like meaningful conversations in marriage, meaningful conversations with a child, with a friend, so on and so forth. So there you have it, folks. You can sign up for that online. That was quite a sales and advertising moment there. But get excited. Woo-woo. 2024. Let's go. We're going to do John chapter 6 today, 22 through 40. Otan, would you mind closing the door? Thanks, man. And the question, you know, this series is, what does your child really need from you? And some of this stuff is, a lot of this today is going to be things you've probably heard from me a lot. Hopefully I don't retread too many stories. That's when you start to really look old as a person in ministry, is when you start to say the same story over and over again. And people are like, yeah, we've heard that story like 12 times. Hopefully you don't do that too much, but it might happen a little. And so here's the first one. The thing is, what is it your child needs from you? Your child needs for you to find satisfaction in Christ. That's perhaps the most significant thing that your child needs from you. It's for you to find satisfaction in Christ. And so, with parenting, you know, we love our kids. We want what's best for our kids. And that is really, honestly, where for most of the faces in this room, that is probably the dominant driver in your entire life right now, is the best interest of your kids, right? I mean, when you're thinking about finances, you're thinking about, you know, how much you're working, you're thinking about what the home life is like, you're thinking about their activities, you're thinking about your calendar. Pretty much everything comes back to you, the welfare of your kids, right? And so then that begs the question, what is the good for our kids? What is in the best interest of your child? What is it that we really want for our children to have? And most parents would say that what I really want for my kid is I want my kid to be happy. That's what I want for my child. I want for my child to be happy. And I would say to you that actually you want something more for your child. You want for your child to flourish. You want for your child to be alive. You want your child to be satisfied and content. And that is actually something deeper and greater than for your child to be happy. Most parents, there's a study, big study over the last decade about who has influence over kids, written by Christian Smith, and he looked at basically the religious impact of parents on kids. And so he asked parents, like, in terms of your kids' faith, what is it that you want them to get out of it? And by and large, parents said, number one was for my kid to be happy. That was the language used. And number two is for my child to be a good person. And I would say that if what you want for your kid is just for them to be happy, as the world thinks of happiness, that's going to be somewhat destructive for your child. Because basically, if you want your child to be happy, well, then when there are difficult things, or when your child gets, you know, makes some mistakes and so on and so forth, you are going to want to rescue your kid and bail your kid out of discomfort and the kind of things that they really need to form character and to form resilience and to form compassion and empathy. And if all you want is for them to be happy, then generally, you know, being happy in the world's terms is them kind of getting what they want. And, I mean, we all know that kid whose parents give them whatever they want, and those kids turn out to be really difficult people. Right? So I think we really want something more for our kids than for them just to be happy. I think we really want for our kids to flourish and for them to be satisfied. And that is what is being talked about here in John chapter 6. That Jesus actually has something more to offer than just being happy. I've told the story a lot, and I'm so sorry if it's a retread for a lot of you. But one time I was waiting for a store to open up at the Summit. It was raining really hard. I was waiting outside of Anthropology. You know, it's a go-to, any husband, right? Get the gift card at Anthropology. Sales rack in the back. right? It's one of those rare moments where I actually had like 10 minutes of just like sitting there. This is a long time ago. This was, golly, it's probably like 12, 13, 14 years ago. And I was kind of sitting there and had this kind of introspective moment of am I happy? Like, am I happy? I was kind of asking myself that, am I happy? And I kind of thought for a second, I was like, you know what, honestly, like, that's not really the question. Like, the question is, am I content? Because I wouldn't say that I was necessarily happy, but I would say I was in, like, a great place. Like, I was in a really wonderful place. And that's just kind of to kind of illustrate what I'm saying here in terms of wanting more for our kids than just to be happy. Am I content? Am I satisfied? And so let's start in John 6. And we're going to go through this kind of bit by bit. But here's the context in John chapter 6. First off, Gospel of John. John's, you know, critical verses in John 20, where he says, Jesus did many more miracles than this. I'm totally butchering this paraphrase. So many that they basically couldn't be written on paper. But these things have been written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So basically he's written his gospel so that we might believe, like intellectually might believe, Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. He is in fact God. He is in fact the Savior of the world. He is, in fact, the creator of the world, the source of life. That's number one. That's part of why he's writing this. And number two, that by knowing that intellectually, at the relational level, at the experiential level, you might have life in his name. And so life is this super word, Zoe in Greek. And it is this word that captures what I'm talking about as something, a good that is greater than happiness. It is satisfaction. It is flourishing. It is feeling like you are alive, like you are alive. That is what life means in the Greek. And this is the key word in the book of John. It's over and over and over again. If you ever wanted to do a good little devotional tool, go into BibleGateway.com, put in the word life, go over and select just the book of John and just look at all the different uses of the word life in the Gospel of John. So with that being said, in the context of this specific story, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. He's done this miracle, and then he has traveled to a new place, Capernaum. And so the disciples have gone across the water with Jesus, and Jesus walks on water in this. And so he is now across the What's the body of water here? Help me out, John Halsey. Is the Sea of Tiberias? So that's what I think. Okay. Anyhow, sorry, guys. All right, so with that being said, let's read. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. All right, so first thing here is, this is very interesting. First thing is that Tiberias was an intellectual center in the ancient world. Kind of a place like Boston. You know, Boston has all these colleges. That's where Harvard is. If you're looking for intellectual knowledge, you don't need to leave Boston. Like, it's there. It is there, right? But they're going to Capernaum, which is not that kind of place. More like Leeds or Pell City. Compared to Boston, that's not a slam. Anyhow, hey, Leeds has got Buc-ee's, so let's not... Move over Boston. Leeds has Buc-ee's, all right? And the Bass Pro Shop. Holy cow, that video. Let's not talk about that right now. Everyone I know from outside the state of Alabama has sent me that video, and I'm like, I've seen it, all right? I've seen it. Woo! And it's funny, all my ministry friends who sent it to me have all put not safe for work, the NSFW. Anyhow. By the way, that is like apparently like now become like a genre of YouTube video of like jumping in the water at Bass Pro Shops. Like, I would not recommend doing that. It does not go well. It does not go well afterwards. Okay, so moving on. Moving on from Buc-ee's and Bass Pro Shop. So with that being said, let's think about this. The journey from Tiberias to Capernaum across this body of water that we think is the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Galilee, is that right? The gallery? Okay, great. Oscar, yeah. You grew up in the PCA. Like, you know, you got it. There you go. Anyhow. John Halsey, shame on you. You did too. So with that being said, it is an 8 to 9 mile journey. Okay? Traveling 8 to 9 miles across a big body of water, that is a deal. Okay, that is a long way, okay? So now let's think about this. And there's some risk in that. You know, the waters were kind of unpredictable. We see in the previous story where Jesus walks on water. The winds can come, and it's not super safe. So they are leaving this place where they have all the intellectual, you know, access to all the intellectual knowledge they could ever want there in Tiberias, and they are going 8 to 9 miles across a body of water, okay? So they had seen something in Jesus. They had seen something in Jesus. Something had happened with this miracle of the 5,000 that majorly got their attention, that motivated them to leave Tiberias, to go to Capernaum, and they didn't even know if Jesus was going to be there. There is uncertainty of whether or not Jesus is actually in Capernaum. So there is a deep longing. There is a deep longing that Jesus satisfied that is moving them to take a risk, to put in a ton of time and energy for something they're not even sure if he's going to be there, all right? And so this speaks to, like, the depth of the longing of the human soul. Like, there is the whole, you know, to quote Extreme from the 1990s, there's a hole in our heart that can only be filled by you. There is a hole in our heart that can only be filled by God, that will not be satisfied with anything in the world. And so you can see, like, I just, you know, in my life with kids, not my own kids, but like watching teenagers, just think about like the desperation of the teenager. You know, think about the things that kids, or just the young child, think about the things that kids do for attention. Think about the things that kids do to fit in, like to be in the group. Think of the extremes that kids go to achieve certain things. And it's all because they have a deep, deep longing in their heart that they want satisfied. And we're not any different. Like, we're not any different. Like, we've learned how to modulate it a little better. And we've learned how to be a little more socially cool. But we have the same desire. And so the first point there is to see that there is a longing. There's a deep longing that can only be satisfied in Christ. All right, next thing, verse 25 says, when they found him, they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So, and then Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Something that's so interesting here, and this is critical. This is critical for kids, and it's critical for us too. It's like they have gone on this long journey, and whoa, they have found Jesus. It worked out. And what a question. Hey, when'd you get here, Jesus? You know, like, what time did you arrive? And what you can kind of glean from this is there's a sense of like they themselves don't even know what they're looking for. Like, it's not like they're like, Jesus has satisfied our soul, and we are going to travel 8 to 9 miles across the sea to Capernaum to try to find Jesus. Like, they didn't have the language for that. They didn't necessarily have self-awareness, an inward awareness to even know what they were looking for. They were just kind of moving. And so I think this is pretty helpful for us, helpful for our kids, to know that like when we wake up in the morning, we have a longing. And really, the longing is pointing towards God. It's pointing towards God. And that's true for our kids. That's true for us. And so Jesus says back to them, like, he doesn't say, oh, you know, got here around 3:30. But Jesus says, just totally disregards the question because he knows what's going on in their heart. He knows what they need. And it's interesting, Steve Jobs, when he started Apple, he had this the guy was really, really smart. And he said, I'm not interested in what the market needs. I'm interested in basically telling the market what it needs. I'm interested in creating the need in a sense. And so Jesus says, you're not coming to me because you saw something really cool, because you saw me do this amazing miracle in front of thousands of people. You're seeking me because in your encounter with me, I satisfied your soul. You ate the loaves, you had your fill, you were satisfied. He's not speaking at a physical level. He's speaking at a spiritual level. So with that being said, what we perceive will satisfy our kid's soul will generally drive our parenting. What was I going to say? Yeah, and you can just kind of hear this, like, something I'll come back to is like your theology will drive your methodology. Like what you believe, it will always play out in what you do. If you kind of want to look at what you actually believe, just kind of take a look at how you live. And that generally reveals what's actually going on in your heart. And so example of this, I remember this is a long time ago. This was not someone who went to our church, but I can remember a parent saying to me, this is like 16 years ago. This mom saying, telling me that her philosophy of parenting for her kids in high school was, I'm going to keep my son so busy that he cannot get in trouble. He cannot get in trouble. And I mean, she did. I mean, the kid was literally going all the time. And just like packing in. And, so let's break that down. Like, what did she think would actually be in the best interest of the child? It was to not make bad choices. Like bad choices, the abstinence or the absence of bad choices is what is going to satisfy my child. And I'm just going to say, like, being like booked all the time, constantly, every minute, is not a very satisfying way to live. Like, we all know that. And like, kids don't sin because they're not busy. Like, kids sin because they have a sinful nature, right? So with that being said, that's one example. Another example, y'all probably heard me tell this story before. Wow, what a story. And it's funny, my friends who are like in my age group who are in this class, they're always like, who was that? But I can remember growing up with a girl who, her mom, her mom was strict. Like, they had a curfew, except if they were involved with a boy. If they had a date with a boy, then they could stay out as late as they wanted. And, yeah, I know. Let's let that sink in for a minute. All the dads here are like, what? Hashtag bad choices. Anyhow. But anyhow, and the mom would always, really enjoyed the people. But you could hear the mom always use the term, he's good marriage material. Ooh, he's good marriage material. I probably heard that woman say it like a dozen times, the mom. And so what is it we see that the mom thought for her daughters, not her sons, but her daughters, what did she think would actually satisfy her daughters? A good husband, right? Right. You're going to find satisfaction in finding a good man. Man, I'll tell you what. Any woman in here who's married is like, actually, no, that's not going to happen. No matter how good he is, ain't that good. Anyhow, so with that being said, like, I think what we can glean from these first couple of verses is how important it is for us to have clarity. To have clarity on, like, okay, what is it that... what is it that's going to actually provide for my child what I want for them, which is to flourish and to have abundant life and for them to be alive. Okay, so next, how do we pursue that need? The first is kind of like, what is the need? What's going to satisfy it? Next is, how do we pursue it? So in 27, it says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. All right, so first off here, you can see Jesus kind of makes this delineation. Like, don't work for food that's going to perish. Don't work for things that are not actually going to satisfy your soul. Don't set your sights entirely on that. But rather, set your sight on food that will satisfy your soul, and that spiritual food is found in me. Okay, so there's that. There's that clarification. We've kind of already talked about that. But what is it that they say? What is it that they say? They say, what must we do? What do I need to do? And that's not like an all bad question. Like, hey, Jesus, there's this theological, spiritual direction that's been given. Hey, you'll find satisfaction in Jesus. And then next is like, well, how do I feed on Christ? And that's what the kind of Closer to God class is about. But Jesus identifies that there's something deeper going on in this question. Like, the presupposition is like, we're going to earn this satisfaction. We're going to earn this flourishing. We're going to earn this. And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. And this belief is not just an intellectual assent, but actually that you depend on him, that you trust him, that you receive him, you receive his grace, you receive his wisdom, you receive his direction as a gift, in a sheep shepherd type relationship, where I say, like, hey, I cannot generate the food. I cannot cook my own meal. I cannot go to the spiritual grocery store, but instead I must receive it as a gift from him. It's by grace. And so Jesus points into the gospel. You know, the gospel being that, like, we can't earn our salvation. We can't make ourselves righteous. We cannot be the master of our own ship. But instead, we receive it as a grace from God, as a gift that's come through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, And so, yeah, so that's the direction that he gives them, is to live in a dependent, needy posture before God. And that's where you find your, look to Christ for your needs. Okay, so let's go on to verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Friends, let's just keep in mind that he just fed thousands of people. He just fed an entire UAB basketball game, like on homecoming, with, you know, a couple of loaves of bread and fish. And these people saw it. That's why they went across the sea of whatever, the sea of Oscar Price, to get the fish. And this just speaks to, like, this is hard. Like, it's not one of those things where, you know, it's not one of those things where, oh, Cameron just gave me the secret of life today and now we're smooth sailing. No, like I, all of us, every day, we forget. We forget to find life in Christ. And so Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So Jesus is pointing them vertically. He's pointing them vertically. He's saying true life comes in your faith. And, you know, like, a lot of times when you give a lesson like this, it can be a little bit reductionistic, a little bit overly simplistic in the sense of, like, well, what about school? Like, what about sports? What about, you know, friends? Like, you know, there are four categories of you see in Luke, in the chapter of Luke 2:52, I believe it. Oh, I'm sorry, I've been sick. we are not firing on all cylinders. That talks about Jesus grew in wisdom, favor with man, favor with God, and stature. So basically four categories of parenting. Like, Jesus grew physically, Jesus grew socially, Jesus grew intellectually, Jesus grew spiritually. So I do want to say, like, those parts of parenting are key and good too. You see that Jesus is first and foremost pointing them vertically toward the Lord. And so prioritizing the spiritual life of I would say the application is to prioritize the spiritual life of our kids. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There's that language of being satisfied, of having a satisfied soul. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father give me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father." This is God's desire for us. This is God's desire for our kids. "That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." A lot of times when we hear the terminology eternal life, you tend to think, like, oh, that means heaven. That's what he's talking about. But in reality, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus talks about having eternal life, he is talking about now and forever. He is talking about eternal life starts when you enter into a relationship with Jesus in this life. And then it is just magnified when you die and you go to heaven. And so you can see that he's talking about both present and future. Believe in him should have eternal life, that's here and now, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's speaking about eternal salvation. So all that being said, you can see that this is something that God kind of has to do for us. Jesus says, "I came down to do this for you." And, like, you know, everyone in here, we're all in different places, you know, spiritually. That's probably true in any church, but it's particularly true in our church. We have a lot of people who become Christians as adults in our church. You have some people who, you know, were raised in the church and became a Christian early and whatnot. And you have some people who are seeking. I feel like we have a pretty safe church for people who are, you know, like, I'm not really sure about this Christianity thing and I just want to explore it. And I hope that we're safe in that way. And I hope that you feel comfortable coming to me or other people or people on staff to talk about those kind of things. But regardless, coming to this place of finding life in Christ is something that we need God's help in doing. We need the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us in that. And so kind of land the plane here. What is it your child really needs from you? You know, it's one thing to say like, okay, my child needs Christ, and so we really want to make a priority of our kids' spiritual life, and so we're going to make sure that Johnny or Sally, they end up, that we go to church regularly, and that they go to Bible study, or, you know, we're going to say some prayers tonight. Maybe that, you know, maybe that's the kind of the mentality. What's going to really enable that to happen is for you yourself to know satisfaction in Christ in your own life. That's what actually makes it something that is sustainable. And here's the reason for that. Like, why is it that I want my kids to know Christ? It's because Jesus is the single best thing in my whole life. You know, I think there, as parents, there are a lot of things we kind of want, we get our kids involved with, or we want for our kids because we had a really good experience in that. You know, and it can be really simple things like, I love to swim. I love to swim. I love being on the swim team as a kid. And, you know, as an adult, especially a tall adult who just had to stretch behind that corner for 5 minutes, it's good exercise. You know, I cannot run anymore, really. Can't play basketball anymore. I'm just kind of old, middle-aged. And but I can still swim, and I'm really grateful for it. It's great, yeah, and I enjoy it. So I do. My kids, like, you know, we do swim team, and I want my kids to be able to swim. And that's because it was something that really, really was good for me. I was really grateful for. Or you think about things that your parents did well. Things that your parents did well. And you, as an adult, are really grateful that your parents made you pay your car insurance, or your parents made you cut the grass, or whatever it may be, or get a job, who knows. And you're going to do that for your kid because it really worked for you. You know, it was a real blessing for you that your parents made you, even though it was hard. Well, that, yeah, so you yourself experienced the benefits of those things, and that just organically moves you to make sacrifices, to make priorities, to have that be true for your kids. Well, same thing is true with Christ. Like, the more that you trust Christ with your life, the more that you find joy in Christ, the more that you seek God's wisdom with hard decisions, and you seek His word, you seek His wisdom in prayer, you seek His wisdom in other people, and you see the Lord bring you through hard decisions, the more you see the Lord heal you. And when you trust the Lord in suffering, the more you see the Lord heal you, the more that you're just organically going to want that for your kid. It's not necessarily something you're going to have to white knuckle. It's something just organically is going to happen more and more. So that's it. And then the last part of that too, not just like making the commitments for your kids because you yourself have been blessed in Christ, but also too, like, we all kind of know this, when we're in a good place, we parent a lot better. And I offended a lot of people a few weeks ago, making fun of the terminology of like doing your own work, because, you know, you hear a lot of self-helpy kind of podcasts on Oprah Winfrey kind of people use that term, do your own work. It's very trendy. But that terminology actually is really helpful. What I mean by that is we all know that when we ourselves as people are in a bad spot, you know, we're worried about something at work, or worried about finances, or we are angry at somebody totally outside the house, and you're playing the conversations in your head about how mad you are and what you want to say to that person and so on and so forth, like, that's when you parent your kids the worst. Like, that stuff ultimately comes out sideways on your kids. The anger at that other person, your kid does something that's about that big, and you get angry that big. And it's because something's going on in your heart that or our heart. It's not your heart. This is in our heart. That we really need to address personally. So when we ourselves are satisfied in Christ in our own life, it's going to make us much more patient, much calmer, much more loving, and have much more perspective. And so, yeah, that's all I have to say about that. Any questions? Any comments? Any people who are of the older, wiser variety who would just like to speak into this? I finished 8 minutes early. This is a miracle. All right, going once. Going twice. What's that? Oh, yeah, there you go. Next week is going to be knowing your own story and knowing your own idols. Particularly, we'll talk about knowing your own story. That'll be a goodie. All right, let's pray, and y'all go drink some coffee. Lord Jesus, thanks for today. Thank you for the promise of life in you. And Holy Spirit, I pray you guide us and lead us. Help us to find that. And give us that gift to know what it is to be satisfied in Christ. Trust you, Lord. Ask you, Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.